was speaking with Margaret, and I was saying, do I not need to preach today? Because it's fine by me. You know, if God's going to minister, I'm okay with it. But I have prepared a word, and it's on point with where we're at in our place of worship. So I trust that that word that God has laid on my heart will be an encouragement to you and will be something that will strengthen your heart and give you guidance in the days ahead. We're going to be looking at our scripture, which is from Leviticus. We've been looking at it over the past 2 weeks, and now we're in the third week of a series of five. It's Leviticus 6, verses 8 to 13. I'm just going to ask my sister, Elizabeth, to read that scripture for us. Thank you, Elizabeth.
So, Leviticus 6, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery. 6, 8, 16. Oh, sorry. I'm reading from 6. Sorry. I start from 8. Verse 8. From verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the heath upon the altar all night until morning. And the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen trousers he shall put on his body, and take up the ashes of the burnt offering which the fire has consumed on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments, put on other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it, and every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it, and he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings, and 13, a fire shall always be burning on the altar, it shall never go out.
Thank you, Elizabeth. Appreciate you reading the word of God. We're to keep the fire burning. It should never go out, never go out. That passage, as you probably recognize, was about the priests and their ministry before God in the tabernacle. It's Old Testament. It was a place that God revealed to his servant Moses that should be established because his people had been in Egypt. They had been under slavery, they had been oppressed, and God had brought them out with a mighty hand. Remember? Those plagues, the Red Sea parting, them coming through and rejoicing and celebrating in song, and Moses leading them through the wilderness to Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Sinai, God's presence met with Moses. He had a heart after God. He wanted to see God. He wanted to hear from God. He wanted the presence of God. Moses was unusual in his time. Everybody else was down at the bottom of the mountain. They couldn't take the presence of God. And we know what happened. They pushed God away and end up offering offerings to idols and dancing and doing all sorts of stuff which they weren't supposed to be doing. But Moses was in the mountain and he was there with God, and God was speaking to him, and God was revealing to him, yes, the Ten Commandments, but more than that, He spoke to Moses about the kind of worship, the kind of sacrifices that he wanted the people to offer, and how they could come to him without fear. He wanted to make a way for them to approach him. He also gave them instructions for how they should live one with the other. And he gave Moses a blueprint for the tabernacle, the meeting place, the place where God would meet with his people. It's amazing. And so what we read were the instructions concerning priests, people from a particular tribe, from Aaron's tribe, who are designated as ones, not just Moses, not just Aaron, but now the family line could come into the most holy place. God was expanding the opportunity to come before him, and the priests were prepared. Can I have the next slide, please? The priests had to be prepared. We didn't read all of it there. There's more instruction in Exodus 40, verses 12 to 15. It's interesting, they weren't just selected, but they had to follow the instructions they were given from Moses, and the instructions originally came from God. They had to be washed. They couldn't just come into the holy place as they were. They had to wash. Be clean. And once they were washed, they couldn't just put on any clothes they liked. There were separate garments. And we saw that, as Elizabeth was reading, God was particular. It wasn't just the garment from here to the floor. It was undergarments were also talked about. Linen garments. They had to be covered before God. They were consecrated. They were set apart to minister. There was something different about this tribe. They had to be set apart. They couldn't just do everything that other people were doing. They had to be set apart to come into the holy place and minister. They were anointed. They were chosen. They were called. And they were prepared. And that's what we were reading in Leviticus 6, 8 to 13. And that was the function of the priest that we were reading about. Everything was symbolic. We know the washing was the symbolic removing of sin and uncleanness. The clothing was putting on something that was clean and designated and righteous, designating holiness. The consecration, the being set apart, the anointing with the oil was about symbolizing the presence of the Holy Spirit upon them. Next slide. We looked at the priest's daily rhythm of service in that scripture because they were to keep the fire burning. That's why they'd come in to the holy place. That was their purpose, to keep the fire burning. They were to bring wood so there was fuel for the fire. And they were to prepare an offering, a sacrifice as prescribed. And again, it's all laid out in a lot of detail, which we're not going to be able to do today, but they had to obey the instructions. And then God would send fire to consume the offering. As Pastor Honesty said, God lit the fire. His holy presence, our God is a consuming fire, amen? And he consumed the offering. And once the offering was completely burnt, in the following morning, the priest would remove the ashes and the rhythm would begin again. Wood, the offering, the fire, the ashes. It was a rhythm of worship each day. I'd like to speak a little bit more about the offering, this particular burnt offering. Next slide. It was a sacrifice. It cost somebody something. It was voluntary. The burnt offering was a voluntary sacrifice. There were some which were compulsory, but this one was voluntary. And what happened was the individuals would select the best of their livestock. And it would be in accordance with their ability. So if they were well off and they had loads of cattle, then they would bring a bull. If they had goats, then they would bring the best of the goats or the sheep. But if they weren't well off enough to have either of those, then they would bring turtle doves or pigeons. They would be received. But they had to be the best. They had to be without blemish. They had to be whole. They couldn't be broken in any way. And what would happen is the hands would be laid on that animal, that bird, as a symbol of connection between that individual and that animal or bird that was going to be offered. It's going to be sacrificed because, as we know, there has to be a price paid for sin. And at this time, God was designating an order that blood had to be shed and it would be of an animal or a bird. And the person identified with the fact that I'm getting off scot-free, as it were, but this animal or this bird is going to die. And that the blood that's shed is going to be sufficient to cover my sin. It's not going to take it away, because the blood of animals and the blood of birds, it couldn't take away sin, but it would cover the sin. So it permitted an approach to a holy God. This was the service of the priest, to make a way for God's people to be able to approach him, to come near. God's heart is for his people to come near, to approach him. God doesn't want us to be far away, hiding. He wants us to come near. And this shows us how all those thousands of years ago, God made provision for people to come closer to him. We know in the beginning, in the garden, there was no problem. Adam and Eve were walking with God in the cool of the day. They were walking, talking, sharing life, doing life together. But because of sin, there were these cycles of departure from God and God having to make a way for people to come back to him. Next slide. We have the benefit of Jesus having come. Amen? What was described here in the Old Testament was what they had to do because Jesus had not yet come. And it was what they call a type and a shadow. It was an illustration of what was going to come. But it was a weak illustration because it didn't meet all the needs of the people. And God was able to say to them, you know, look, you're doing all this offering. I think we read about it a few weeks back. You're doing all this offering, but where is your heart? You know, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. So these kind of rituals that we were just looking at, that the priest was engaged in, it was important. It was obedience, and it made a way for people to come closer to God, but it didn't deal with the heart. It didn't deal with the heart. But Jesus Christ's sacrifice was once and for all. He was a better sacrifice, amen? You know, they had to do this every day, sacrificing. And once a year, the Day of Atonement, there was another sacrifice for those who may not have remembered anything that they've forgotten to confess before God. Jesus came, and he lived a spotless life. And he laid down his life for you and for me as the perfect sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's able to take away our sin, not just cover it up, but he's able to take it away. He's able to deal with it because his sinless life made him the perfect sacrifice. Because he should not have died. There was no reason for him to die. He had not done nothing wrong. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, Isaiah 53 says. He was like a sheep, a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And we hid our faces from him, as it were. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. My sins, your sins were laid on Jesus Christ on the cross. And his sacrifice was sufficient. it met every requirement of God the Father. Amen? There was nothing more to be done. There's no works that you or I can do that will bring us close to God. In fact, the scriptures tell us that my righteousness is like a filthy rag. So it's better if I come before the Lord, not in my own righteousness. That will be a problem. But I need to recognize that Christ died for me so that his righteousness could be credited to me. It's great, isn't it, when someone credits something to your account. Like, you didn't earn it, you didn't pay for it. I don't know if this ever happened to you, when you looked into your bank account and you see somebody has deposited something in. I mean, soon, sister, soon. You know, it happens. It happens. It does happen. And you're like, oh, there's just such a joy that wells up in you because you know how hard it is for you to work and to get the little that you get, the little that I get. But when someone credits something to you freely from their heart, it's a really blessing. It gives you joy in your step, pep in your step. Someone loves me. Someone cares for me. Someone has thought of me when I wasn't thinking of them. And they released a gift for me. And I don't know how many of you would pick up the phone and say, I see you put money in my account, but I just want you to take it back. Any of you done that? Right? No, you don't give it back, do you? It's a credit. It's yours. It's yours. It's yours. And the scriptures tell us, God tells us that he so loved the world, he loved me, he loved you, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have eternal life. So if I believe on him, I don't need to perish, but I have now everlasting life. Why would I give back a gift from God? Why would I refuse a gift from God? Why would I refuse his credit? Why would I say that my righteousness is enough when he's told me it's not? Because the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, my Lord. We need to make sure we're in the right clothing, church. We need to take off filthy rags. We need to put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Those beautiful linen. Those beautiful linen garments that cover up and take away all that needs to be taken away before him. Jesus was the mediator of a better covenant. And in Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3, we'll see something of that. The whole of Hebrews talks about the better Jesus. And it begins by saying, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, Jesus, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Amen. Jesus sat down after his work was finished. It is finished, he said on the cross. Not I'm finished, it is finished. The work is finished. And we need to live in the good of that finished work that Jesus Christ has done for us, for you and for me. We're not in old covenant days. Jesus Christ has come. Amen? We don't need to go to God through a priest. The veil of the temple was torn into two. There's no more hindrance, no more barriers. And God, I believe, is calling us into that better covenant, to appreciate it more, that we were designed, we were created for relationship with God. Relationship with God, not head knowledge. We're created for relationship. I've heard about him, but do I know him? And am I progressively getting to know him more? Is he able to know me? or am I hiding? Can he say to me like he said to the woman, well, what about those, the husband you have somewhere? And I, you know, would we be saying, what do you mean, husband? You know, some of us are like that with God. We think he doesn't know. But the thing I love about that woman is when he mentioned husband, she was like, own up. There's five of them. And the one I've got right now is not even him. You know me. I'm uncovered. I'm undone before you. But more than that, he loved her. He embraced her. And I've looked at that scripture so many times, and it's only been this year when I read it, and I thought to myself, you know what? This woman came to God with all her stuff. And I think some of us leave our stuff outside and hope that he's not looking at the pile of rubbish that's sitting there. We're like playing games with God. He's like, I know. I know. I see. I know. But I love you. And as long as we have life and as long as we have breath, he wants us to bring our stuff to him. Because how can we have relationships? I don't know. I'm going to go there a little bit. Relationships with people who are not really all there. I don't know if you've ever had a relationship with someone who's not all there. You know, you think you're on one level, but then you find out that it's not really like that. It's kind of hurtful. It's kind of awkward. It's kind of difficult when you discover things about the person. You're like, well, why did you just hide all that? God is saying that to us. If we know what it's like as humans to suffer in relationship because of lack of transparency, lack of openness, why are we hiding with God? God wants us to be open and relate to him spirit to spirit. In Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27, I'm sure you'll know the scripture where it speaks about a, you know, prophetic word from Ezekiel that there would come a day when we would have a new heart, that God would give it to us. And I'm so glad that God gave me a new heart. I don't still have the old one, but I have a new heart that he put his spirit in me. I am grateful for God's spirit living on the inside of me. It's a better covenant. It's a relationship. It's not a religion. It's not rituals. It was important that they did those things daily, daily. But that God wanted more. It was just the type and shadow. We shouldn't stay there. We should move on and experience all that Jesus Christ died for us. Let's go, next slide. Yep, it's true. You, me, if we know the Lord, we are priests. Amen? We are priests. And if we're priests, then we should be set apart for God. There should be something different about us. We should be marked out as priests. We should be washed. We get dirty in this life. We're living in this world. We're not of it, but we're in this world and stuff happens. We need to be washing daily. The blood was shed for the cleansing of us from our sin. Amen? If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need cleansing from unrighteousness. We shouldn't come to God just as we are. We do that when we first come to the Lord. But then when we're in relationship with him, we're supposed to keep short accounts. Because our sins separate us from God. So if they're unconfessed, there's separation there. We're not as close as we should be. We can't come into the depth of relationship that we want because there's a sin barrier. There's a sin problem. And there needn't be. Because there is no sin in heaven. On earth, anywhere that God didn't pay for in the blood of his son. Amen? It was for all sin. So how can you be saying it doesn't cover this or it doesn't cover that or I'm not letting God in here or here? You know, there's an illustration of our lives being a little bit like a house. And it has been said that, you know, we may open the front door to God, you know, and show him the living room. you know, and that's where he stays. You know what I mean? He doesn't get to go into the cupboards. He doesn't get to go upstairs to find out what else is going on in our house, in us, in our heart. And we've got compartments that we keep God out of. But as priests, we're meant to be set apart for God. We're meant to be washed. We're meant to be open. We're meant to be clothed in linen, in his righteousness, recognizing that we're not going to be righteous this side of heaven, fully righteous in ourselves. But we're going to need his clothing. We're going to need his linen. We're going to need to recognize that we're consecrated. We're anointed. Draw on the anointing of God. He's anointed you. You know, if we don't have the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts and lives, then sometimes we just do stuff out of our soul. But you know, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So his Holy Spirit on the inside of us ministers to my spirit to know that I'm a child of God and I can say Abba Father. And that same Holy Spirit in me gives me the wisdom to do the things that I do. It gives me the power, gives me the strength. I need the Holy Spirit. We were singing earlier on, I need you every hour. I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, not my own. And my defense is in Christ. Oh Lord, how I need you. Those song, the words of the songs today really ministered to me, so I'm grateful for each one of you who chose the songs. We need to recognize that we're set apart, that we are to put on the robe of righteousness, that we're to put on the garment of salvation. And God has said, be ye holy, for I am holy. How does that happen, church? How does that really happen? Well, he's not going to start with me, is it? You know, he's going to start with him and his work in my heart and life. We need to be open and we need to allow him. You know what? We're going to go to the next slide with the fire. Because our hearts are meant to be like the altar, the sort of type of the altar. We don't go into the most holy place or the holy place anymore. The veil is gone. But we do have a place within us where there should be a fire burning. Amen? And it should be a fire that God has lit. God has lit, not strange fire. You know, there were two guys in the Old Testament who didn't last long. They brought their own fire. Nadab and Abihu. And God was like, what is that? What is that? And there was severe punishment. Our God is a consuming fire. And that can be quite scary. But the reality is, if you know, the way I think about it is, of course, God's judgment is scary. But, you know, God is a God of justice, but he's also a God of mercy. And if we come to him and open ourselves up to him, then he has the opportunity to do in us what we're not able to do. Amen. He's God. And so I love the fact that the animal was placed on the altar. And, you know, it couldn't really get up. It was bound down, you know, and the fire consumed it. And there was only ashes left, right? Which is, you know, you wouldn't like to have been that offering. And I think Isaac was glad when he didn't have to go there. But for me, there's something about that consumption, that fire, and the refiner's fire. Because I was puzzled, you know, when Moses was there in the wilderness and he saw God at work on the burning bush, what caught his eye? Yeah, but it was definitely on fire. It was definitely on fire, but it was not consumed. There are some parts of us that do need to be consumed. There are some parts in me that I don't want to keep. Please burn it up, Lord. Please deal with it. Please purify me. You know, we should be like pure gold. You know, we're able to withstand the heat. You know, sometimes God is trying to deal with us. And we're like, oh, that's too hot. I need to move from there. It's not that kind of a fire. It's supposed to be the fire that you stay in so that you are purified. You're not supposed to come out of that kind of fire the same. You're supposed to be, you know, when they heat up that furnace and they put the metal in there, it gets molten, and then all the impurities, they kind of, sometimes we're complaining about things that God allows in our life, but it's meant to be. Sometimes impurities are supposed to leave us in that place. We're not supposed to come out the same. The words that used to come out of our mouth are not supposed to be happening during the fire. They're not. But as we're going through the fire, and typically we have to go around again. You know, sometimes there's that mountain, you go around and around. You say, well, God is allowing it to happen to me again and again. Like, what didn't you learn the first time? What didn't you learn the second time? What didn't you learn the third time or the fourth time or the fifth time? What can you learn now? What can you let go of now? Can you be more open this time? Can you be more honest with God this time? Can you say, God, I need you in this? I can't handle this, God, but I need you in this. And I'm going to let you lead me, guide me, help me, enable me, show me the way this time. I'm not going to do it by myself. I'm not going to take a shortcut. I'm going to bear the pain because I want to be purified. Hebrews 10:22 speaks about us being able to come to God. Because in my Bible, at the start of chapter 10, it says, animal sacrifices insufficient. I don't know what it says as the heading in your Bible. But you see, we've talked about Jesus having come and having died on our behalf, being the substitutionary sacrifice for us. And Hebrews 10:22 encourages us, because of the high priest that we have, because of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There's many scriptures, but this is just one of them. We can draw near to God. We can draw nearer to God than we've been drawing, because he's made a way. Amen? You made a way. When my back was against the wall, and I think as if it was over, you made a way. And I'm standing here only because you made a way. Let's make, you know, take every opportunity that God gives us to make a way for us. He wants to make a way for us where there is no way. He did it for the Israelites. They were right there up against the Red Sea. Where can they go? God made a way. He made a way in the wilderness. He's making a way for me today, for you today. The priest was meant to draw near to God. We are meant to draw near to God. And we are supposed to have a rhythm, just like the Old Testament priests had, but we don't have all that paraphernalia, all the bits and pieces. We don't need all those, but we should have the same rhythm. There should be surrender. Romans 12, verse 1. I'm sure you know that one. Romans 12, verse 1. Because we are the living sacrifices. We choose. You know, he says, you know, if we're not willing to lay down our life, right, then how can we take it back up again? When we go through the waters of baptism, we go down and up, illustrating the death and the new life. But some of us want to go back. The letter to the Romans says, I beseech you. That's beg. You know, that's really strong. I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So not just of your own self. Right? It's not my own self. I'm coming to God because of his mercy. And I'm presenting my body as a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God. It's your reasonable service, and if you're in the Amplified, it will say, and spiritual worship. Presenting ourselves is surrendering to God, saying, I'm here before you. And if you look at any scriptures where people were presenting themselves to God, they weren't standing up, and they typically were on the ground, forward, face down, living sacrifices. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Surrender is important. Worship is important. And in the worship, we know it's worship in spirit and in truth, but there's an example in Acts chapter 2 where God's people were gathered in a room and they were worshipping and they were worshipping, they were waiting. Jesus had already been crucified and they were waiting, as they were told, in the upper room. And as they were worshipping, what happened? What happened? Did anything happen while they were worshipping? What happened? The Holy Spirit fell. He was welcome. Amen. He was welcome. They were waiting for him. He was welcome. So when he came, it wasn't like, oh, what are you doing here? Sorry, we've got a timetable. We've got a program. You're messing the program. We say we want God, but do we? Is he going to mess up our timetable? Worship. Not just here, but at home. Wherever you are on the street, God is with you. If you're worshiping him in spirit and in truth, it's already burning on the inside of you. That's why a song is coming up, a new song in our hearts, praise to God. The word. It's important to spend time in the word. And we know that all scripture is given by God for instruction, for training in righteousness. If we don't read it, how are we going to be trained? How are we going to know? And as we read it, we expect that the Holy Spirit, who inspired every page, will be speaking to me through it. And if I only read certain chapters, then he's only going to be speaking about certain bits of my life. But if I allow him cover to cover, he will speak to me as I need to be spoken to. Luke 24. You know the story. The road to Emmaus, Luke 24. And Jesus coming alongside the disciples. I love the way it happened. Luke 24, verses 13 to 32, if you can turn there. I'm not going to read it all because it's a long passage, but do study it when you go home. Luke 24, verses 13 . Two of them were walking along the road, weren't they? Two disciples. And they were kind of discouraged. And they were, it says in verse 15, that they conversed and reasoned. And whilst they were doing that, Jesus drew near. He's not afraid of difficult conversations. He drew near. Amen? They didn't know that it was him. So he asked them, what kind of conversation is this you're having? It's funny, isn't it, how God does this? You know, you've been muttering away to yourself like as if nobody could hear. And then God is like, well, speak a bit louder. I want to hear. I want to hear what you're talking about. Are you going to share? They could have said, oh, who are you? You know, butt out, you know, of my conversation. But no, they began to tell this stranger what had been going on. And he was interested. And they were speaking to him about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death. And in verse 21, they said to him, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. So they spoke about their disappointment. Some of us are carrying disappointment. We're not talking to God about it. God wanted to be in their disappointment. Amen. Jesus was right there. He didn't say, you know, man up, woman up, you know. He was like, oh, you hoped, you expected. And they carried on talking. But he did say to them that they're foolish and slow of heart to believe. And he began to talk back with them. But it shows the grace of God, isn't it? He listened first. He didn't just sort of jump in. He wanted to see where it hurt. Where did it itch? Where was the problem? Where did it lie? I'm a doctor, so you go for the diagnosis. And you give the medicine where it's needed. He began to explain from scripture. So he opened the word to them. And he was talking. And as they were walking, they were getting near to their destination. And it says in scriptures, in verse 28, that he would have gone farther. And they constrained him. Stay with us. You know, sometimes in our situation, God begins to work on our hearts, but because it's uncomfortable, because, you know, it's been there for a long time, we're like, ouch, you know, just, okay, that's enough for today, we'll just do a little bit at a time, I'll see you in 5 years' time when you touch this subject again. No, they said, you're here, stay, do your work. And because of that, he opened up even more. And as he sat at the table with them and they broke bread, their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished. So, do you know what I mean? Sometimes in our situation, we need God to show up. Yes. You know, but he's coming alongside. We're not really aware of it. And he's like, do you want me to show up? Or is my time up? The word. It's important to open the word and have an expectation. Even when we talk with one another, do we share the word? Do we break open the word? Is the word speaking through us one to another? Is the word able to minister as we share with each other? Or do we think, oh no, who do they think they are? You know, they're not the pastor. You know? Can God speak through you? Can you hear God, whoever he chooses to speak to you through? Prayer, as we know, prayer, keeping that fire burning. I've also put silence, because silence is important in the presence of God. Not just coming in and rushing away, but waiting on God. There's so many scriptures on waiting on God. There's a little book, tiny book, pound, in a Christian bookshop called Waiting on God. And there's about 31 chapters. Very, very small chapters, like 3 pages, like teeny pages. But each one of them is a scripture relating to waiting on God and the benefits. There's so much that comes through waiting on God, his counsel, his wisdom, his peace, his presence. So much comes from waiting on God. We renew our strength. We mount up with wings as eagles and all those kinds of things. God wants relationship, not religion, not ritual. Next slide. Daily relationship. This is more what it looks like. I don't know what your room looks like. Do you have a place where you and God can talk? I know sometimes houses might not be big enough or whatever. It could be a mobile place. It could be when you do your walk in the morning. It could be, I don't know, in the kitchen, maybe your space. Where is your space where God knows that, you know, you're going to be ready to hear from him? That quiet space, that quiet place. It needs to be earlier, maybe in the morning. God wants daily relationship, this kind of ministry flow, this kind of rhythm of relationship, heart to heart, spirit to spirit. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Draw near to me. Surrender. Worship. Open the word. Pray and be silent before God. Be still and know that he is God. Last slide. We're to keep the fire burning. Some of you, this might have gone way over your head. And you might say, what's Jackie talking about today? But God is giving out an invitation again. That if you've never, ever given your life to him, if you don't know what it is like to have a relationship with Almighty God through his Son, Jesus Christ, if the Holy Spirit's not alive on the inside of you, there's an opportunity now. I remember struggling as an 18-year-old, knowing that I wasn't born again, knowing that I, you know, was looking for God, couldn't find him. He couldn't find me, apparently. But, you know, it was a struggle. And then I realized there's this gap, maybe 12 inches from head to heart. And I'm like, God, you just need to move from here to here. Please, just move from here to here, you know. But he was waiting on me. He was waiting on me, all my questions out, all my whatever out, for him to come and to live on the inside of me. Begin a relationship with God today. It's worth it. Amen. Because now you have eternal life and you will live with the Lord forever. If you do have a relationship with God, but you've not been keeping the fire burning, I hope that something of what I've said today will encourage you to make room for God. Make room for relationship. Forget the ritual. Forget the religion. God is not in it. You know what he said to the Pharisees. It was not a good look. So he was always close to the genuine, always close to those who were authentic, who were honest, who were straight with him. He always met them at the point of their need, and he would do the same for me and for you. Let's not hide from God, church. Let's be open, not necessarily just here on a Sunday, but on a daily basis. That place of presenting ourselves before God, knowing that he knows everything about us, knowing that we need Jesus. Every hour we need Jesus. It's because of him I live, amen, and move and have my being. I'm going to finish there, but I do want to give an opportunity. If someone, can we just stand for a moment? If someone, somewhere, today, you might not have understood anything that I've said, but you do know that God is tugging at your heart because he wants to come and to make a difference on the inside of you. He wants to give you a new heart. He wants to fill you with his spirit, put his new spirit inside of you, and give you a life that you could only have dreamed of. If that's you, please just come forward now, because he will meet with you. He will forgive you of your sins, cleanse you, wash you, and he will place his Holy Spirit within you. And you can say, Abba Father, Dad, you know, Daddy, your spirit inside of you will bear witness that you are his child. You don't have to wonder anymore. Come home to Jesus. Give him your life today. Come home to Jesus. Let him have his way in your life.